Matthew 28, follow with me, beginning in verse 1. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his remnant were white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards did shake, and they became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for behold, I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. And there you shall see him, and lo, I have told you." The darkest hour in human history is now past. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been crucified, and his body is laid in the grave. But now it's Sunday, and as the day begins, the women who were last at the cross are now first at the tomb. The brightest day in human history is now beginning to dawn. It is the day that would bring in an end to darkness, bring in light and life and eternal hope. It is the day that we're celebrating today, the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen? Amen. And Jesus conquered sin, and he conquered death, and he conquered the grave. We sing, "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain. And he lives forever with the saints to reign." Hallelujah. Christ arose. And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that Jesus lives. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And because he lives, I have a hope beyond the grave. And we're going to look at those reasons that we can rejoice in the resurrection today. But I want you to notice, first of all, the story itself. It was on Sunday, the first day of the week, verse 1, came the woman Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now, these women were the last at the cross, and they were the first at the grave. So you women are to be commended. The men were a bunch of chickens hiding behind locked doors. Shame on you guys. Jesus was crucified on Friday. I believe that Jesus was crucified on Friday, not just because I'm a traditionalist, because it is what the Bible teaches. And by 9 o'clock Friday in the morning, 9 a.m., he was being hung on a cross of wood. Someone said he hung upon a cross of wood, but he made the hill on which it stood. The Creator is being crucified by his creation. And as Jesus hung on that cross, the last 3 hours from noon till 3 in the afternoon, there was darkness. And I believe it was a universal darkness, and that God was shrouding this substitutionary death of his Son on the cross for our sin at that moment when the Father had to turn his back upon the Son. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to be interpreted, my God, why has you forsaken me?" And then Jesus cried, "I thirst." And then Jesus cried, "Tetelestai. It is finished," or paid in full. And then he cried, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he bowed his head and he breathed his last breath, and Jesus died on the cross. So the women had to prepare his body, and only loving hands touched the body of Jesus after he died. They took him down from the cross. They had the ointment and the spices. They wrapped his body in linen cloth. And hurriedly, because the Sabbath started at sundown Friday, they put his body in a borrowed tomb. It was owned by Joseph of Arimathea. And they laid that body there, and they went away, and then they now come back early Easter Sunday morning, and they got a surprise. There was a great earthquake, verse 2, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he rolled back the stone, and he sat upon it. He probably went, "That thing's heavy." It's estimated that stone would have weighed at least 2 tons. And the Bible says that it was actually picked up and thrown to the side, and then the angel set upon it. And then as they enter into this grave, the angel says to them, beginning here in verse 5, he says, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. And come see the place where the Lord lay, and go and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." Now, I've always loved the angel's Easter message. Really can't be improved upon. It has 3 points. First Easter message ever preached. It was preached by the angel. And I want you to note what he said. First of all, in verse 5, he said, Jesus was crucified. Jesus was crucified. We need to establish the fact that Jesus died on the cross. If you have no death, you have no resurrection. Jesus actually, literally died on the cross. He dismissed his spirit. He said, "No one takes my life. I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again," which will be the resurrection. Jesus died on the cross. But here's the important question as well. Why did Jesus die on the cross? We get all sentimental and we talk about the resurrection, but we do know why Jesus died, why Jesus rose. He died, the Bible says, for our sins. Not just to show us the love of God, not just to show us an example of sacrifice, not just to show us that we should die to ourselves. He died for our sins. The Bible teaches that the death of Jesus Christ was a substitutionary death. He took your place. He took my place. He actually died for you. My sin, his death. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And so Jesus died. Then the second thing he says in verse 6 is that he is not here. The tomb was empty. That is almost empty. The grave cloths were still lying in the form of a body. And actually, the Bible tells us there was 2 angels inside, one at the head and one at the foot where the body of Jesus lay. And he just passed through those grave cloths. They're still laying there in the shape of a body. And I believe that this is one of the great evidences for the resurrection. Now, my message today isn't about the evidences. There are many of them, but here's one in our text. The tomb where the body of Jesus lay is now empty. That is a fact of history, a fact that no one has been able to deny. Now, some say, well, the problem is that the women, they got the wrong tomb. It's called the wrong tomb theory. It was early. They've been crying. Their eyes were still blurry. And you know how they weren't very good with directions and stuff. And so I'm kidding. I actually thought, should I say it? Should I say it? Should I say it? I said it. Do we go north? Do we go south? Do we go east? I don't know. We'll find it. We'll find it. We'll find it. And they found it. As they were walking to the tomb, they said, "Who's going to roll away the stone? What about the stone?" Now, the guys would be back. They'd be like, "It can't be done. It's too heavy." And they're like drawing diagrams of how to get it done and everything. It can't be done. The women go, "We're just going to go. We're going to figure it out when we get there." You know, and they take off. And when they get there, God went ahead of them, ladies, and he took care of the problem. Isn't that awesome? God went ahead of them. The stone is rolled away. And they experienced Easter before the disciples did. He is not here. Now, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, someone got the wrong tomb, it would have been very easy when the Jewish authorities were trying to stop the preaching of the apostles to go to the right tomb, to pull the body of Jesus out, put it on an ox cart, and parade it right down Main Street, Jerusalem, and they would have killed Christianity in the cradle. Or the Romans could have exposed the body, but no one could because Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And all our hopes of eternity are based upon an empty tomb where Jesus rose from the dead. And then the angel says, thirdly, he is risen. Jesus was crucified, verse 5. He is not here, verse 6. And then again, verse 6, he is risen. Now, what I want to make clear before I go into my application points is what we mean by resurrection. What do we actually mean when we say Jesus rose from the dead. And I want to make it clear, Jesus physically actually died. And Jesus physically, bodily, actually rose from the dead. It wasn't a spiritual resurrection. It was a physical, bodily resurrection from the dead. His body was metamorphosized. It was changed into a new body, a glorious body, a resurrection body. And the stone was rolled away, not so Jesus could get out, but so the others could get in and see that Christ has risen from the dead. His body was transformed, became a glorified body, and he rose from the dead. And for a whole period of 40 days, he appeared and then disappeared and appeared and spoke to his disciples. And then with them on Mount of Olives, in Acts 1, the Bible says that he ascended back into heaven. Now, what a great conclusion for the earthly life of Jesus. If he came into the world by a miracle, the virgin birth, he lived his life without sin, he died on the cross for man's sin, he was buried, rose from the dead, you would expect he'd have a pretty good exit, right? So they're standing on the Mount of Olivet and they see him just go right up into the heavens. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And they just stood there looking up, looking up, looking up. It's like, wow. That was awesome. And an angel showed up and said, what are you guys doing just standing around looking in the sky? It's a paraphrase. Same Jesus, underline the word same. The same Jesus that you saw go into heaven is coming back. Amen. He died, he was buried, he rose, he ascended, and he is exalted at the right hand of the Father, and he is coming back. And I am expecting him to come at any time. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He's alive in heaven, and he's coming back one day to establish his kingdom on earth, which will flow into the eternal state. Now, the angel invites them to do two things, verse 6. Come and see. Come and see. What does he mean by that? It is a command, in the Greek it's an imperative, to see with understanding. To see with understanding. He wants us to look at the empty tomb and to think deeply upon its meaning and significance. And that's what I want to do with you right now. If you're taking notes, there's six things. I guess that's six, right? There are six things, get my fingers right, that are the result of the resurrection because he lives. Number one, write this down, we have his pardon. We have his pardon. Our sins can be forgiven. This is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6 to 17. It says, if Christ be not raised from the dead, then you and I are still in our sins. If there is no resurrection, there is no forgiveness. No resurrection, no pardon. We're still in our sins. And when we die, we'll be separated from God for all eternity. You say, well, I don't believe in sin. I don't really believe in sin. The Bible says all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. What is sin? Sin is falling short of God's standards. You ever read the Ten Commandments? Not the Ten Suggestions. The Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie. Bust it. Have you done your taxes this year? Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. By the way, that's the way it should be translated. Not kill. You can step on a cockroach. It's okay. It's talking about homicide. Thou shalt not covet. And then Jesus took him even deeper. Jesus said, if you look lustfully after someone, you've already committed adultery in your heart. If you have anger in your heart towards somebody, you've already murdered that person. Try driving through LA and not killing somebody. It's like the little boy that said, Mommy, why is it when Dad drives, all the idiots come out? Never any idiots when Mom's driving, only when Dad's driving. Is there anger in your heart or hatred in your heart? The Bible says you've already committed murder. God looks at what? Our hearts. God sees our hearts. We've all sinned. And only God can forgive sins. When Jesus healed the lame man that was let down through the roof by his four friends, they wanted to see him walk. But what did Jesus first say to the man? He said, your sins are what? Forgiven. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of the Jews, they freaked out and they said, wait a minute, that's blasphemy. Because only God can forgive sins. That's right, only God can forgive sins. Why? Because sins are against God. And so Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he said, I'm going to prove to you that I have the authority to forgive sins, which means he is God. He said to the lame man, stand up, take your bed, and walk. And that's exactly what he did. He got up, his legs got strength, he grabbed his bed and walked out whole. Jesus is God and he can forgive sins. But if he didn't rise from the dead, then he's not alive and he can't forgive your sins. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what's happened in your life. But that guilt and that shame and that blackness in your soul can be washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus can forgive your sins and give you his pardon. Have you been forgiven by Jesus Christ? Second blessing or benefit of the resurrection is his power. His power. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, Paul says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. The risen Lord can set you free from sin's power. Do you have habits that you can't break? Do you have thought patterns that you're difficult? Do you have speech or word that is filthy and you need God to change your heart and change your speech? Do you have conduct that you're in bondage to? Maybe alcohol, maybe drugs, maybe pornography, maybe sexual immorality, maybe hatred, maybe greed, and maybe pride. You know, pride is sin. The Bible says the proud God knows afar off. Your sin can be forgiven by the power of Jesus, and you can be free from the power of sin. So the penalty of sin and the power of sin. You don't have to be held in the chains anymore because the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead can break those chains, set you free. And Jesus Christ said, who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. The third thing we have because of his resurrection is his presence. His presence. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, for he has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. In Matthew chapter 28, the chapter you have your Bible open to, in verse 20, last verse of the whole book of Matthew, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or the age, the aionios. I'm with you to the very end. You don't have to be alone today. If you need forgiveness, Jesus can forgive you. If you need to be free, Jesus can free you. And if you're lonely today, someone described a city where thousands of people are lonely together. You might be married and lay next to your spouse every night in bed, but you're lonely. You may have a house full of children in your home, but you're lonely. You may have friends, but you're lonely. Jesus Christ is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. If you're a Christian, you know the most important relationship you have in life is Jesus Christ. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I wouldn't want to walk the road of life without my friend, Jesus Christ. He walks with me. He talks with me. He's the friend that I can call upon at any time. What a blessing to know that Jesus is with me and he will never leave me and he will never forsake me. I have his presence. The fourth blessing of the resurrection is his purpose. Because he lives, life has purpose. Life has meaning. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. Again, Paul the Apostle says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now think about it. Does money bring happiness? No. Now, why are we always constantly running after it? The only satisfaction that really can meet the need of your heart is knowing God. Did you know that you were created to know God? And you were created to glorify God forever. That's the purpose God made you. And until you come to the place of submitting your life to the purpose that you were created, to know God, your creator, to walk in fellowship with God and to glorify God, you'll never have purpose in life. You'll never have meaning in life. I mean, what is life about anyway? You're born, you go to school, you go to college, you get a job, you get married, you have kids, and then you get old and retire, and then you die. Just thought I'd encourage you. Have a wonderful Easter. By the way, you are going to die. The Bible affirms the certainty of death. Who is he that lives and shall not see death? Who can save his soul from the hand of the grave? Even Bill Gates one day will die. And all of his money cannot save him from the hand of the grave. The Bible also affirms the brevity of life. You older folk like me, if you're an old guy like me, you know that life just goes, boom, it's gone. It's a frightful thing to wake up and realize I'm actually an old guy. I'm officially old. My friend called me when I turned 50 quite a while ago. He said, welcome to buzzardom. Thank you. You are officially a buzzard right now. You're 50. I mean, you wake up and it's like 1 foot in the grave. You go, well, I'm dying. I just got out of high school. Everyone will die and life is brief. The Bible says life is like a vapor of smoke that appears for a time and then it vanishes away. It's like a flower that springs up fresh in the morning and then it withers with the heat of the day. Life is so fast. Life goes so fast. That's why the Bible says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Amen. So what is the purpose of life? Knowing God and in glorifying him forever. And Jesus Christ brings purpose to life. I think of Solomon, who had everything you could ever want. He was one rich dude. He was the Bill Gates of his day and probably outshined Bill Gates in wealth. Everything he said I could see, I said I kept not from me. He had everything you could ever want. And what did he say about life? Emptiness. He said it's a big zero. It's vanity. It's like a bubble that just pops. And he says, therefore, I hated life. And when you've got everything you could ever want, you realize the vanity of life. Life is only worth living when God is in your heart, when you know Jesus Christ, and you know where you're going to die, where you're going to go when you die. Someone said, you're not ready to live until you're ready to die. I like that. And when you're ready to die, then you can enjoy life. So we have his promise, his pattern and his promise. Now, fifthly, we do have his pattern. I want you to write this down. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Paul says these words, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of them that sleep. The Living Translation renders that he is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. This is the Easter message, by the way. Do you know what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means? It means that one day you and I will rise from the dead. Now, the Bible teaches that the moment a Christian dies, I want you to get this straight, the moment a Christian dies, a believer in Jesus dies, they go immediately to be with the Lord in heaven. The Bible says to be absent from the body, which is what death is to be present with the Lord. So we die, our bodies are laid in the grave, but our soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. And one day, even those who aren't Christians, non-believers, do you know that they're going to be resurrected from the dead? Christ is the first fruits, and afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. But even unbelievers will be resurrected, and they will stand before God in judgment for rejecting the salvation in Jesus Christ. So Paul writes to his believing friends in Thessalonica, and they were sorrowing because their loved ones had died. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning there in verse 13, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. He used the metaphor for the Christian's death as sleep. When a Christian dies, their body and only their body goes to sleep. That's why the word cemetery means resting place. We lay them in their bed, waiting the resurrection. So you don't have to sorrow as others who have no. Do you sorrow? Yes, you sorrow, but you only sorrow temporarily because we have hope. Why do we have hope? He said, because we believe that Jesus died and that Jesus rose again from the dead. So if you have the hope of the resurrection, you do sorrow, but it's not a hopeless sorrow. I can't imagine laying a loved one in a grave thinking there's no hope that I'll ever see them again. No hope that we'll ever be reunited. Is it any wonder when people grieve, their hearts are broken? But for the believer, it's not a hopeless sorrow. Someone put it in a poem, "No longer must the mourners weep and call departed Christians dead, for death is hollowed into sleep and every grave becomes a bed." I love that. I actually love to officiate believers' funerals. And I love to stand in an open grave. And when you lower a Christian into that ground, I am so excited. They're only sleeping. Sorrow, but not without hope. Why? Because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one day the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And then what does Paul say? He said the dead in Christ, our bodies, will be resurrected. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's a great getting up morning coming when those who die in Christ will be resurrected, and their bodies will be reunited with their souls and spirit, and we'll have a new body, a glorified body that is made for heaven. Jesus said in John 11, "I am the resurrection and I am the life. And he who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall," what? "Never die." I love that. Jesus Christ and Christ alone broke the bars of hell and death, and he conquered the grave. And he's our pattern. He's our prototype. And one day we will rise again from the dead. And sixthly and lastly, write this down, we have his promise. We have his promise. Jesus said these words in John chapter 14. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he went on to say, "For in my Father's house are many mansions." I love the King James there. Mansions. He's talking about heaven. I saw one translation that said apartments. I said, "No, thank you." He's building a mansion for me over there. He had 6 days to build the whole created universe. He's had 2,000 years to make my crash pad ready. It's going to be nice. He's got it all decked out. So Jesus Christ said, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. In my Father's house, many mansions. And if it weren't true, I would have told you. I'm going to go prepare you a place, and I'm going to go prepare a place. I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also." I believe in heaven. I believe heaven is a place. I believe it's a real place. I believe it's a prepared place, and I believe it's my Father's house. And I don't believe this world is my home. I'm just passing through. And one day I will go home to be with the Lord. So when the believer dies, it's not a foe, it's a friend. It's a coronation. We die, we wake up in our Father's house, and we will spend eternity in heaven with him. How do we know we're going to go to heaven someday? Jesus paid the price for our sins. Jesus made a promise, and Jesus prayed a prayer. John 17, he said, "Father, I will that those who you have given me, that they be with me in heaven, that they can see my glory, the glory I had with you before the world was." He paid the price, he made a promise, and he prayed a prayer. I am confident that one day I will spend eternity in heaven. But in order to do that, You must believe on Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever what? Believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. What do you have to do? Get a Christian haircut? Get baptized? I believe in baptism, but it ain't going to save you. It'll make you nice and wet. Take communion? That won't get you to heaven. Stop kicking your dog? That won't get you to heaven. Good thing to do, but it won't get you to heaven. Stop smoking, drinking, cussing, playing cards, going to picture shows. Don't dance. People ask me, Pastor, can Christians dance? I tell them, some can, some can't. The ones I see dancing ought not to dance. It's embarrassing. You know, if I become a Christian, can I do this? Can I do that? You know, just become a Christian. God changes your heart. But it's by believing. What does it mean to believe? I want to be clear on this. It means that you trust Jesus. You trust him. You're not trusting in your goodness or your righteousness. The Bible says our goodness, our righteousness before God is like, they're like filthy rags. The whole gospel is that God provides salvation for you as a free gift. And all that's left for you and I to do is to trust him, is to believe on him. To believe that Jesus died and rose for me, that he can pardon my sins, I can be forgiven, that he has power to set me free from the bondage of sin, that I have his presence, he'll never leave me or forsake me, that he'll bring purpose and meaning into my life, and that I have his pattern. As Christ rose victoriously from the grave, one day my body will rise from the dead, and I have his promise. Oh, what a promise. Do you this morning have the hope of heaven? I don't want anyone to leave this service today without knowing I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Because Jesus rose from the dead, my sins have all been forgiven. The chains have all been broken. I now have purpose and meaning in life, and I know that when I die, I will go to heaven, and I will spend eternity with God. You can know beyond any shadow of a doubt that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. And again, you say, well, Pastor, what do I need to do? Believe in Jesus Christ. Trust him. Commit your life to him. Put your faith in him. The Bible says, by grace we have been saved, and not out of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I want to offer you today that salvation through Jesus. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And if God is speaking to your heart this morning, I don't believe there's anyone here by accident. If God brought you here, he brought you here to hear this message. If God is speaking to your heart and you need to get right with God, I want to give you that opportunity to believe in Jesus, to receive Christ, to be forgiven of your sins, and to have the hope of heaven. I want every head bowed and every eye closed as we pray.